Galatians chapter 5. I want to talk about the freedom to love. The freedom to love. Sometimes messages that I bring are born out of study, and sometimes they're born out of just the things that I go through during the week. But I never try to bring a message just because I want to dispense information to you. I try to bring something from my heart and something that I'm living and something that I'm experiencing in the Lord. Because I really truly believe that only life imparts life. How many of you know we don't need more knowledge? How many have enough knowledge and information coming to them every day? I mean, we're in information overload. I mean, unlike anything I've ever seen in our culture. And so I just sometimes can't even take another email or another news clip or another this or that. And so praise God that he takes everything we go through in our lives. And each one of you are building a life message. The things you experience in your life and the dynamics of God's word directing you and molding you gives you that very pertinent and very powerful life message. It's the message God has given you. It's his testimony written on your heart that he's calling you to go out and share with others. And so I encourage you to do that. And that's what I want to do this morning. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." The Christian life is a call to freedom. Our nation was founded on the call to freedom. Our founding fathers and the people who came to settle in this land came to leave a tyrannical reign of an oppressive king type of monarchy that was dictating everything in their life. They wanted somewhere where they could come and, first of all, worship freely and live freely. Many of you were under really the reign of darkness, and some of you don't have those testimonies. You're more like me who grew up in church, but whatever our experience was, before we knew Christ, we were bound. And we weren't living in freedom. And when we came to Christ, we entered into an experience of freedom. And we enjoy freedom in this country, probably so much so that we take it for granted. And I think we take our Christian liberty and freedom for granted too, many times, and we fail to understand the depth or the price that was paid for it. In our life, we really only have two choices. The Bible tells us in this verse that we can live in freedom, which is liberty, or we can live in bondage, which is servitude. And I thought of the Greek word for liberty that's used there, eleutheria, and I thought, what a neat word. It's almost, we could form this, we could get t-shirts and we could say, we are Eleutherians. That's what God really wants us to be. He wants us to be people who live lives that are marked by liberty and freedom. The word means the liberty to do or to omit things. And it's not the things that have to do with salvation, but everything after our salvation. Basically, what it means is that God gives us a freedom of choice. Now, it's a different freedom of choice after we come to Christ than it is before Christ, but we are born with freedom of choice. We have the freedom of choice to follow God or to not follow God, to accept his word or not accept his word. Adam and Eve have the choice of to obey God and not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil or to disobey God. They had a free choice. And we enter into life with a freedom of choice, but when we're born again of the Spirit, that whole liberty takes on a new dimension. And it's no longer just a choice to do whatever we want to do or not do whatever we want to do. We now have a choice that is powerful enough to say no to the things that used to control us. Did you just hear what I said? The things that used to bind us, the things that used to bind us in chains, the things that we could not break in our lives, when we come to Christ, now we have a new liberty, and that liberty is we can say no to those things that once controlled us. Now, for all of us, we're growing in that, in the revelation and the experience of that, but that's the reality. The other word, bondage, means to be a slave. It means to be one who is controlled. Paul doesn't say simply you can live in liberty or you can live in bondage, but he says you're either going to walk in liberty or you're going to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, meaning you're not just going to be bound, but you're going to be chained. America was founded by Christians, as I shared in the beginning, who desired to establish a nation that reflected the truth of this message. They were Christians. And don't let anyone tell you that this nation wasn't founded on Christian principles. They were believers who, one of the things that they wanted to do was come to a place where they were free to worship as they dictated and free to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. America was founded by these Christians who desired to establish a nation that reflected the truth of the message. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that leads us to freedom. And so in the Declaration of Independence, the most, and I maybe I should ask one of these young people to recite it. They look at all of a sudden, they go, this is the phrase that most of us know. The preamble says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But notice where these flow from. They don't flow from the government, they flow from the Creator. They felt and knew that all liberty that they were extending and wanted to see established in this land that we now call the United States of America was a gift from the Creator. It was endowment from the Creator. An endowment's a gift. It's something you don't deserve. It's something that you haven't earned. It's given to you. And God endows us with these unalienable rights, meaning no one can take them away. No one can break the truth of that. No one can break the reality that every man is created equal. When we elevate liberty, when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me tell you this, to a Christian and non-Christian alike, I would say this to non-Christians too, when the church is free to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, everyone wins. Everyone wins because it's the only message that's proclaiming freedom, body, soul, and spirit. Some people object and say, well, our founding fathers owned slaves and they didn't deal with slavery. Well, there's a whole lot of discussion with regards to that, but let me tell you, it was the Christians of our nation who led the charge to abolish slavery. And there are many writings from our founding fathers of the consternation they had in wrestling with the principles of the gospel and slavery. It later led to the abolition of slavery. The gospel proclaims freedom. When the gospel is preached, when there's freedom to proclaim Jesus Christ and his salvation, everyone wins. But listen to this, and this is true for both the church and for a nation. When we establish or regulate classes, when we regulate accomplishments, everyone loses because we elevate bondage. And that's what is happening today. We are regulating the success of individuals. America used to be a land where people said you can come and if you work hard, you can achieve your dreams. Why? Because there was freedom. The man that owns the company that I consult for Graciliano Rodriguez, I talk about him a lot because he's still going, 99 years old, still going, came over from Cuba during the Castro crisis, and he came over with nothing. He had to sell everything he had. He had to give everything he had to get his five children and wife over to a camp in Miami. Then finally, he got away and went from Cuba to the United States, and he moved to Long Beach, California, and he worked as a busboy at the Elks Club. A busboy, he was one of the largest produce distributors in Cuba when he was in Cuba, and he came over and became a busboy at an Elks Club in Long Beach, California. He didn't speak a lick of English, but he started to gather products, and on Saturdays he would open up his garage and he began to sell these products that on his days off he would go and he would go around the different stores all around the area and pick them up for the people like himself who wanted to buy these Latino products. And then he opened a little produce market in Los Angeles, 1215 Produce Row in Los Angeles, California. I was just there with the family again this week. He comes to work every day, and now we have 12 warehouses and manufacturing facilities, and his products are sold nationally throughout the country. That's the nation we used to have. That's the nation this man came because he knew this nation would allow him the freedom and the liberty to be anything he wanted to be if he just worked hard. And he did work hard. The church is supposed to be a place where anybody can achieve their full potential in Christ. Realize all of their potential and the calling of God in their lives. And yet when we establish classes, when we regulate accomplishments, we elevate bondage. Galatians 5:2-4. Paul says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." Now listen to me very carefully what Paul was talking to these Gentile Christians who now were being convinced that they had to become Jews in order to grow and to be pleasing to God. And so there were these Judaizers who said, if you're going to really follow God, you need to be circumcised and you need to start following the Jewish law and customs. Paul said, if you do that, Christ profits you nothing. Unnecessary laws and rules work against the true principle of liberty. Unnecessary laws and rules work against the true principle of liberty. Listen, in a society, when there are excessive laws in the society, it leads to oppression and limited opportunity. Excessive laws or rules in a church lead to the quenching of the spirit, the establishment of a spiritual caste system, and the transformation from a living organism to a dying organization. It creates the them and us, the people who really got it and the people who don't. That's exactly what we do in our society. The middle class is becoming unrecognizable in this nation. And we're shutting down those who, we're penalizing those who succeed, and we're elevating those who don't even work. We're laying law upon law and rule upon rule, and we're binding and we're crushing the spirit of liberty in our nation, and in our church, we do the same thing, in the church general. For a nation, listen very carefully, unnecessary rules and laws will lead to a dependence upon government. Unnecessary rules and laws lead to a dependence upon government. Does that sound familiar? While over 50% of our population now are hooked by some form of entitlement. It's no longer, how can I make something better for my life? But now the question becomes, what is Uncle Sam going to give me? And how can I get it? Excessive laws and rules and unnecessary laws and rules in a church lead to a departure from a harvest focus to a maintenance or member focus. The more rules and laws, the more that we quench the spirit of liberty in a church, the more we start focusing amongst us and we forget about our call. The church becomes a club and not an organization of the spirit, an organism of the spirit that's called to go out into the harvest and reach the lost. We become more interested in what we can do for each other within the walls of the church than the people who are dying out there. Galatians 5:5-12. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Paul writes, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. And then he says something very profound. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's something that if we would realize that in life, that one phrase, he gives us a kernel of understanding what quenches liberty and what can keep us walking in liberty, is that when we allow a little bit of this kind of bondage to come in, a little bit of the world, a little bit of darkness, a little bit of our flesh, and we don't allow it to be dealt with, it can have the power and capacity of taking over our whole life. Then he goes on and he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. To Paul, this whole thing of whether we're walking in liberty or whether we're going back to our old bondage, this was the most important thing. It was a difference between living a life within the shadow and the power of the cross, or living a life within the power of our flesh. It was a matter of life and death. Everything was at stake for Paul, and everything's at stake for us. When you boil everything down in the Christian life, the only thing that really matters is faith working through love. 1 Corinthians 13, I can raise the dead. I can give all my money to the poor. I can do mighty miracles. I can do everything. But if I don't have what? Love. I'm nothing. There abides these three things: faith, hope, and what? Love. And the greatest is love. Now, if we say we have faith, but we don't have this freedom to love, then our faith really is just a clanging cymbal. You know, last week, our worship team received a very wonderful compliment from Kim Pittner. And it made me as a pastor very, very proud of Eddie and our team, that he said he believed that our worship team was one of the hidden secrets in our district, and that he would like to see our worship team leading some of our district events. Dear ones, listen, that's six states. Kim Pittner travels all six states. He's in churches every week over these six states, and he doesn't just throw around compliments like that. Well, I've been around a lot too, and I've seen a lot of worship teams, and I wondered, well, what was it that really impressed him? And what he said that impressed him was that these men and women were worshipers. We have some of the most talented musicians around. I think we could compare the talent of the musicians that God has placed in this church against even mega churches as far as musical talent and ability. But there's something different about this group. Is they don't come up to perform, they come up to worship. And that's a powerful thing. That's a freeing thing. That's faith working through love. It's not just works. It's an expression of their dependence and their faith in Christ working through love. Faith working through love is not a call to doctrinal purity, although God wants us to be doctrinally sound. How many of you know that? But if all we focus on is doctrinal purity, then we will produce dead form. It's not simply a call to love, because if all we focus on is love, then we will not have any order. You ever been involved in a group like that where it's just love, 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 but there's no standards, there's no order, there's no correction, there's no exhortation? It's not sloppy agape, and it's not doctrinal purity. It's faith that's sound, the faith once delivered for the saints, once and for all delivered to the saints, working through love. There's a balance, there's a tension, there's a dual call. This is what it is, if I have to define faith working through love. It's Christ-like sacrifice and service. It's an engagement in the work of the gospel. And it's a concern and involvement in offering tangible assistance to the poor and those in need. I want to read that again. For me, faith working through love is Christ-like sacrifice and service. It's an engagement in the work of the gospel. And it's a concern and involvement in offering tangible assistance to the poor and those in need. This is a costly call. And it's a costly message. Because it's a call to the cross. I started thinking about that, and I started thinking about in our culture, in our nation, with this, what we call the entitlement culture, and I think I preached a sermon on that a while back, in the entitlement culture, that it's all about what's in it for me. What does Uncle Sam have for me? What does society have for me? What do my parents have for me? What does the school have for me? You know, when I go to work, what does my employer have for me? It's all about me. I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. That's crept into the church because most people go to church today saying, what's in it for me? Where's my blessing? Am I going to get the word that's going to speak to me? Am I going to get a prophetic word this morning? What can I do to be recognized? And it's not about any of that stuff. But I thought to myself how hard it is for us to take decades. We've had decades of that in the body of Christ. We've had decades of a self-centered gospel that has built Jesus as a celestial Santa Claus who grants us the things that we want when we want them. The whole thing about Christianity today is what God is going to do for me and how he's going to bless me, and we've forgotten that it's a call to die. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross. Let him come follow me. He says, if anyone wants to find his life, he has to lose it. He has to die. Where's that message? It's not very popular. It's the same message that's not popular in our nation. Hey, if you want to achieve something, work hard. I don't like to speak that four-letter word, Pastor Kirk. Work. That's a tough one. Oh, man. I mean, I mentioned this before, but and listen, you college students, I heard this one young girl say, I've spent 4 years in college. I put in my time. I don't want to just start out at some low menial job. When I graduate, I deserve to get a position way up there. I'm thinking, man. What happened to, I'm just going to get an entry-level position and work my way up? That involves effort, yeah. In the grocery business, and Al will appreciate this, it used to be, it's not any true anymore, but it used to be that most of the vice presidents and presidents of the grocery companies that we worked for over the years started out bagging groceries. They started out with a duster in their back pocket, taking groceries out to a lady's car, putting it in the trunk of the car and saying, how can I help you? And then they became a stock boy. And then they became a clerk and checker. And then they became somebody working in the deli or working in the frozen foods. Then they became a third man and a second man and a grocery manager. And then they became a district manager. And then they worked their way up. They became a buyer. And they started out at the bottom. They worked their way up. It took years sometimes. But now a lot of our industry, because I'm changing my hats because I'm bivocational, so I can talk out of both sides with experience. Now in our industries, we're run by people who have never done anything. Listen, I call on major corporations where I go in to meet a buyer who's barely my daughter's age, it seems. Who has never, ever understood, they've never picked up a can of corn in their lives, let alone buy groceries. And now they're a buyer for a grocery chain. You see, we don't understand work anymore. We don't understand that liberty comes through a price. Our liberty came through the cross, and our personal liberty is experienced when we live the life of the cross. It's a life of sacrifice. It's not a life of getting, it's a life of giving. It's not a life of investing, it's a life of investing in ourselves, but it's a life of investing in others. It's a life of service. It's a life that puts me on the cross and puts the needs of others on my mind and heart. That's where I find freedom. The greatest joy is when you serve. Not when you are served. The greatest joy is when you serve, not when you are served. Final verse. Galatians 5, 13 to 14. He says, for you, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. God did not save us. He did not bring us into this glorious freedom so that we could just take it and use it for ourselves. He said, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love yourself really good. No, I didn't read that right, did I? You shall love the people you like really good. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you don't get to pick your neighbors. They're the people God puts in your path. You don't get to pick your neighbors. Worship team, come on up as I close. Listen, it's only through our freedom in Christ that we really have freedom to love. I started thinking about what a believer's supposed to be. Listen to me. It's only a liberated believer in Christ who's living the life of the cross. It's only that person who can pray for his enemies. It's only a liberated believer who's called to bless those who persecute and despitefully use them. Who else can do that? Who else can pray for those who persecute them and despitefully use them? Only a believer. It's only the liberated believer who can turn the other cheek and extend the love of Christ to those who mock and hold them in contempt. When someone mocks you, when someone criticizes you, who else can turn the other cheek but a liberated believer in Christ? It's only a liberated believer who, like Jesus Christ, can die for those who are desiring to kill them. People, it's only the believer in Christ who's concerned about the salvation of the Muslim. No one else is. And a lot of the church just wants to blow them away. Am I right? It needs to be the liberated believers who are willing to lay down their lives so they can find Jesus. And it's only those who will. Jesus overcame sin, death, and the devil through love. That's what he did. It says, greater love is no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. It's love that breaks bondage. It's love that breaks sin. It's love that overcomes me. As his disciples, we're called to do the same thing. We're called to die to ourselves and live for others. I want to read this last verse, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me. How many of you know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen to 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. Let's stand. Let's worship and let the Holy Spirit just begin to speak to you about how he is calling you and how he is speaking to you from this word this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Is not a barrier that keeps us away, but it's an invitation into your presence. You desire to transform us in such a way that we can really live and walk in freedom. Freedom to say no to sin and freedom to say yes to love. Freedom to deny ourselves and freedom to give and love and forgive and pray for and bless our brother, our sister, our neighbor. Freedom to be more invested in the harvest than we are in anything else, because you've called us to be people of the harvest. You've given us a commission. You've called us to reach forth into the darkness with your marvelous light. We can't do any of that, Lord. We can't have a concern for the poor. We can't have a concern for the broken if we're not walking in the freedom of your love. So I pray that you would draw us into your holy place, your most holy place. And as we draw near, that you'd forgive us, that you'd cleanse us, and that you'd fill us with a greater capacity to live in liberty, to walk in love.
Bring me into your presence.
just want to close by reading this verse. My devotions this morning at home, I took pause in the last two verses of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I wrote a little blurb on Facebook, said, mirror, mirror, what do we see? When we look into the mirror, what do we see? Lord, help us to see less of us and more of Jesus. Let the cross be our rejoicing. Let us be like Paul that said, if I'm going to glory in anything in this life, let me glory in the cross. Because it's through the cross that I'm crucified unto myself and the world is crucified unto me. It's only through the death of myself that I can live in the liberty of Christ. It's only when I begin to live for Him completely, lay down everything else, that I rise up with freedom to love. And when I rise up with freedom to love, I experience freedom to live. Lord, help that be true for each person here this morning. I'll let the altar prayer team members come forward as we close. If you're here this morning and that's not true for you and you want to know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, this is your morning. You can do that this morning by coming and just saying, Jesus, yes. I want to come and know the power of your life, the power of your death, the power of your resurrection, and the power of your love, so I can have a freedom to love and a freedom to live. If there's something in your life that you've been struggling with and you just need some additional prayer ministry, they'll pray for you this morning. But for the rest of us, may we rise up in this week of liberty, this week when we focus on the liberty of our nation. May we hold more dear the liberty of our faith and of our call. Lord, bless your people. Hide the word deep in their hearts. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace as you go in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave, please pick up your mailers. And if you're going to the reception, you can go right over, ladies. And God bless you and have a blessed day in the Lord. If you need prayer.